We are born believers. We want to believe something. My doctor found I had high blood pressure, a little high, and that my heart was beating too fast. So he sends me to a cardiologist I never saw before. He gives me a stress test, which I passed, but he gave me a prescription for a couple of pills. I looked at the prescription, I couldn't read his writing. But I trusted him. He was a cardiologist. I took it to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist couldn't speak English too well. And he gave me a box of pills. And I never questioned it. I took the pills, and they worked. Sometimes we misplace our faith. In Spain, the banks were going bankrupt. But they didn't tell anyone. They called their depositors. They said, because you're a preferred customer, we're going to tell you about this great deal you can invest in. You'll make a lot of money. And they did. They gave up their life savings, and they found out that they were lied to. The banks went bankrupt, and they were not going to get their money back. So they've been rioting. There are religions all over the world. They say, follow us. We're the right way. But we must make a decision. Where do we place our faith? King Ahab was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And by the way, he was not a descendant of King David, because you remember the 10 tribes broke away from Judea. And there were no righteous kings in Israel at all. Ahab was forcing the Jewish population to worship the god of his wife, the queen, Jezebel, who was a prophetess of Baal. And not only that, but they were murdering the Lord's prophets in order to establish Baal worship. Now, Jezebel believed that Baal was the god of rain and prosperity. So she felt she was doing a favor for Israel. Look, worship Baal and you'll have rain, you'll have a harvest, you'll be prosperous. King Ahab's character reminds me of one of Charlie Brown's comic cartoons. Lucy scolds Charlie Brown. You are wishy-washy, Charlie Brown. No, I am not, claimed Charlie Brown. Yes, you are, said Lucy, emphatically. Well, I can change, said Charlie Brown. No, you can't, said Lucy as she walked away. Yes, I can, said Charlie Brown. I can be wishy one day and washy another day. King Ahab was a wishy-washy man all the time. He allowed Jezebel to do what she wanted. He could not stand up to his wife. The king kept vacillating between Yahweh and Baal. And unfortunately, it seemed like they were prevailing. Now, God sent Elijah, his prophet, to challenge King Ahab. Listen to 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Elijah said, we're going to see who sends the rain, who's able to cause a drought, who is the living God. And then God sent him into hiding to protect him. Our scripture text is 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord, notice that, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, which, by the way, was where Jezebel came from. Her father was the king of Sidon. And dwell there. See, I have commanded a Gentile widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please give me a little water in a cup. Just give me a little water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. See, she was expecting him because God told her that he would come. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said something that seemed so selfish. Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She had a commandment. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. Just keep that in your mind, which was spoken by Elijah. Now, all that the Hebrew Bible reveals, all its theology is found in the New Testament. And they were given to us that we would follow the example of what it taught. So the Old Testament is all very important for the Christian life. Now, you know, I always look for a unifying idea of a text, and here it is. We can trust God. And I have three principles. God is greater than our circumstances. God keeps his promises. And God rewards our faith. First, God is greater than our circumstances. He's greater than our personal circumstances. God's looking for people with faith that would trust him. Now listen to Yeshua as he reflects on this episode in Luke 4, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and a half and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a Gentile woman who was a widow. God could not find one person in all of Israel that he could trust to take care of his prophet, to protect him from Jezebel and Ahab. There were many who had lost their husbands, many who had been in very poor situations, but God had to bypass them. God revealed himself in this Gentile widow, and he commanded her to feed and hide his prophet. So God was able to reveal himself to this woman, a Gentile woman. That was probably unthought of among many of the religious Jews. And have you ever wondered what it takes to serve God? Look at the widow. She had no status. She was not of royal birth. She was not of Jewish birth with a spiritual heritage. She had no education because we know that in those days, women were not educated. She had no outstanding talents as far as we know. She had no money. She was a desperate mother in time of drought with no food. She only had enough flour and oil for a small loaf of bread for their last meal. She knew that she and her son were in danger of starvation. There were no food banks in those days. There were no food stamps. But she had faith in God. She also knew that King Ahab and Jezebel were pursuing Elijah to kill him. And it was very dangerous for her and her son to hide him. Because if he had found where they were, they would have been done away with. Because Ahab searched for Elijah in every nation but could not find him. God trusted this woman, but she had faith in him. Well, God is greater than the circumstances beyond our control. She was not responsible for the bad circumstances. She did not want her husband to die. She did not bring the judgment of the drought upon the earth. She did not cause the famine. She was alone with her son in a very harsh world. She suffered poverty, but it was not because of her. Maybe you're going through some very difficult crisis right now. You did not create the recession. You know that it's not your fault that you can't find a job. You did not choose an illness or death of a loved one. Now, I found this out as a pastor, that every service, at every service, 10% of the people were going through an acute crisis. Right here, perhaps there are 10 people or more that are going through a very serious situation in your life. And not because you created it. What can we do? Well, we can go to God. We can go to our Lord, who is able to help us. We can trust God even when our circumstances are at their worst. Now, we want to visualize this scene. It was probably evening at dusk when a tired, dirty, hungry prophet arrived, a stranger, an alien, a Jew. She was expecting him. God had told her that he would come and what he wanted her to do. Now, Elijah noticed that she was picking up sticks. She was too poor to buy wood. And he asked her for a drink of water. There wasn't much water, but there were wells. There was enough. And she went for the water. And he shouted and he said, and bring me a morsel of bread. Now, her faith was tested. She told him, she said, I only have a handful of flour left and enough oil for one baking. Enough for me and my son. We're going to eat it. You're taking food out of our mouths. And we're going to eat it. And then we're going to die. And would she obey God? You know, people make promises to God they don't intend to keep. There's a story of two shipwrecked sailors on a raft. And they were there for weeks alone on the ocean. They gave up hope of rescue. And one sailor began to pray aloud, Oh Lord, I have led a worthless life. I've been unfaithful to my wife, and I have neglected my children. But if you save me, I promise. Just then, before he could finish his prayer, the other sailor interrupted and said, Hold on, don't go on. I think I see land. Don't promise. When I was a pastor, I prayed for the sick. And God answered many of those prayers, not all of them, but many of them. But I remember one time a mother said to me, If God heals my daughter, I will go to the prayer meetings every week. I said, look, don't make any promises. No, I'm going to do it. Well, God healed her daughter marvelously. She got through three prayer meetings, and that was it. Well, God never held that against the daughter. So we don't want to make promises or negotiate with God. We don't have to. So there are many who do that. But you know, God knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows what we really will do. But this widow was a righteous Gentile. Secondly, we can trust God because he keeps his promises. God promises test our faith. Look at verse 13 of our text. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Before you eat, you don't have anything left, but you come and give it to me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then he said, "Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Elijah seemed selfish. He said, "Feed me first." Now remember, she had a revelation of God, and she had a commandment of God. She expected Elijah, but she got a promise from God in verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." That was a test. How could there be flour without sowing wheat seeds in the earth? How could there be flour without rain to grow the wheat? How could there be flour without a harvest to gather the wheat? How could there be a harvest without grinding the wheat into flour? And how could there be any help for us when we don't have money to buy the flour? Who ever heard of a miraculous flour bin and an oil jar that fills itself up? It was a unique intervention on God's part. But this time, this righteous Gentile understood that she was dealing with the God of creation. So she believed him, fed the prophet first, and God kept his promise of the impossible. If you want to experience a supernatural life, put your trust in God. I remember when I told my parents that I was going to go to Georgia to finish my education, my high school education. I was a dropout. And my father told his friend, who was a manager of a grocery store, and the manager said to me, "Look, you know you failed academically. You dropped out of high school. You're going to be like a beaten dog with his tail between his legs. In 6 months, you're going to come back a failure." I said, "Yeah, but I'm trusting the Lord. I've put my trust in God to help me, to give me the ability to provide the need that I would have, because I had to pay for it. God had to provide it. And God told me I could not serve him without an education. So I'm going." And guess what? I finished high school, college, went through graduate work, all paid for. But let me tell you, within 6 months, the manager who thought he had a secure job was fired. So there you are. Put your trust in the Lord to live a supernatural life. We can trust God's promise because he's not only willing. I mean, you know, you might say, "Well, God would love to do this for you and he'll make a promise." He's willing, but he's able to do it. The drought lasted for 3 years and 6 months, and during all that time, Ahab and Jezebel could not find Elijah. Well, faith is not easy for us. We're born in a dangerous world with natural fears. I heard the story about the fears of a little boy. His mother said to him, "Johnny, go into the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup." The boy did not want to go into the pantry by himself. "Mama, it's dark in there and I'm scared." "It's all right, Johnny. You go in there and get me a can of tomato soup. I need it for this recipe, and I have to stay here by the stove and stir this pot, so you go." "But I'm afraid to go inside." "It's okay," his mother said softly. "Jesus will be there with you. Now go and get me a can of tomato soup." Johnny went to the door of the pantry. He opened it. It was very dark inside. And he was scared. And then he got a bright idea. He shouted, "Jesus, if you are in there, would you please hand me a can of tomato soup?" Well, I had to put that in there because it sounded just like our human nature. But the safest place for a believer is being in the will of God, because God keeps his promises. Thirdly, we can trust God because he rewards faith. He rewards our faith by providing for us. Now, I do not believe in the health and wealth gospel that says that God intends for all his children to have health and wealth in this life. Because in many countries, believers are persecuted, they are imprisoned, and they are executed. And in fact, in the day of Elijah, these prophets that were in Israel, many of them were being murdered. And it's dangerous to be in an unbelieving world. But you know, there is a glory in dying for the Lord. Do you know, I can't even tell you how many millions of people have died in silly and unnecessary wars. And listen, we're all going to die. Some of us will die from cancer, heart attacks, strokes, or just being too old. There are millions of people. Wouldn't it be wonderful to die for a witness? Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted. And they say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, eternity for the believer is an extension of life. When a believer dies, he's not really dead. He's just been transported. And not only that, but if he's been faithful, he's got a great reward in heaven waiting for him. So living for the Lord and dying for the Lord makes our lives worth living. Now, do not misunderstand me. God is able to care for our earthly needs. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household," she probably brought a whole extended family in, "ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Now I'm speaking to you from the Hebrew Bible. Those of you who are Jewish here, you have claimed the faith of our fathers when you put your faith in Yeshua. Now it happened, but there was a problem that happened. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned her house became sick and died." Notice the words, her household. I mentioned she had brought her family in. She was a mistress of her own house. How did this poor widow get enough resources to buy her own home. Well, she had the only flour and oil in town, probably sold it. Well, now, we're not talking of presumption here. She had a revelation of God. She put her trust in the God of Israel. She had a commandment of God. So it's not presumption. And she was told to protect his prophet. Something else that makes me rejoice, makes me want to say hallelujah. God's blessing is extended to our children. Everything was going right for the widow until her only child became sick and died. Why is it that when tragedy occurs, we assume it's a divine judgment? Listen to verse 18. So the woman said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Now, we don't know what sin she was talking about, something in her past. But we know that we're all sinners. But here again, it's a wonderful theology in the Old Testament that's rarefied in the New Testament, the theology of justification by faith. He was not punishing her by the death of her son. It probably was the son's time to die. There comes a time when it's time for us to die. We're all, the humanity is under the curse of death. But God is one who forgives sin. Listen to this in Psalm 32:5. You know, David did sin against God. He said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." That's the New Testament teaching. It's the Old Testament. If we confess our sins, he said, I acknowledge it. And God forgave me. A sinner, a transgressor, God forgave me. Her son got sick and died. It was his time. But that's not the end of the story. Remember, Elijah the prophet was there in the house. Look with me at 1 Kings 17:19. And Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms. She was hugging this dead child and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Here's a prophet. Didn't always get it right. But this time, he was very troubled. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, my God." He didn't reject God because God took the life of her son, but I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived him. Now, Elijah didn't give up by the first time he prayed. He prayed three times. And God heard him. Now, the God of Elijah is still alive, and he listens to the prayers of his children. Can you imagine this amazing scene? The woman weeping on the floor only as a Near Eastern woman can lament. When Elijah comes down from the stair, down the stairs with the boy alive in his arms. I can imagine the son cried out, "Mama, don't cry, I'm alive. God made me alive." Can you see in your mind's eye? Can you feel in your heart as Elijah places this child into the arms of his loving mother? With teary eyes, the woman says, "For now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth in truth." Now, James 5, 16, 18 explains why it's relevant for us. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do we become righteous? By faith. Didn't say a perfect man, because he said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, had a human nature. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I'm not trying to give you a false impression about myself. I don't think I'm in the category of Elijah, believe me. But I am amazed at how many prayers God has answered for me and for others. I keep a prayer journal so I don't forget. It's easy to forget. But I want to tell you, I have prayed for others and God answered. I prayed for others and God's will was not to answer. So praise the Lord. So God, the God of Elijah, is still with us. The scripture calls Elijah a righteous man, not a perfect man. I explained that to you. Now we who are justified by faith in Yeshua can approach God as our Heavenly Father, and He'll listen to us. I know so many believers won't ask God for something because they already assume God's not going to give it to them. Or they think, well, maybe God wants me to bear this. Maybe God wants me to endure it. Maybe it's God's will. I mean, we don't realize that God loves to listen to His children and respond. I remember many years ago, I represented the Chosen People's Ministries, and I was invited to a Mennonite church. Mennonites generally do not pray for the sick. They say, we'll bear it. But anyway, in this Mennonite church, I spoke, and after the sermon, as I was walking out the sanctuary, I saw this young girl, beautiful, rosy complexion, jumping around, dancing, having fun with her friends. I said, wow, that's a healthy-looking girl. And behind me, I think I may have told you this because it's such an impressive story, I have to tell it more than one time, was the grandmother. She said, a few months ago, you wouldn't be able to say that about that girl. She had an incurable liver disease before, this was before they learned about transplanting organs. And our doctor said she was going to die before the morning, skin and bones, yellow, in a coma. So the whole church came together, and they prayed all night for that little girl. She said, in the morning, our family went home. As we got into the house, the phone was ringing. And it was the nurse from the hospital. She said, the doctor wants to see you. The mother dropped the phone and passed out. She thought her daughter was dead. Grandmother picked her and said, what is it that he wants to say? I can't tell you. Come and talk to him. So the family rushed to the hospital. They saw the doctor leaning against the wall next to her room, shaking his head. And they said, what happened? He said, I don't know. Last night, I left her in a coma. She was going to die. I walk in this morning. She's sitting up. She's hungry. She has a beautiful complexion. I never forgot that. That God would have mercy on that mother and that family and heal that child. Well, for a whole church to come together. I'll tell you, I've seen God do some wonderful things. And I want you to know that this scripture was written for our benefit. Well, in conclusion, I want you to know there's only been one way to forgiveness, justification, and that's faith in Yeshua. You say, but she was in the Old Testament times. How could she trust Yeshua? He had not yet come, but he was here. Remember how many times, quite a few times, You would read in the Old Testament, the prophet would say, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying. There was a divine person that was the word of the Lord that spoke to the prophets, spoke to this woman. Who is the word of the Lord? Well, John tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. And it tells us definitely that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See why it's so serious to reject Yeshua? You're not just rejecting this person that was a man. You're rejecting the Lord, the King of Israel. This is a very serious offense against God. So I contend that in all of the Old Testament, you read of Abraham, believed God, was accounted for him for righteousness. God gave him a promise. The word of the Lord revealed himself to them. They didn't have all the understanding. They knew some of his redemptive work. Now we have no excuse because he's already come and he's already fulfilled the prophecies. And so for us to reject him would be a greater sin than for someone who never heard. But hallelujah, hallelujah. God accepts sinners. God forgives those who failed, who have had poor lives. And you could have a new experience with God by taking prayer seriously. See, if you don't take it seriously, God doesn't take it seriously. If you don't take your prayers seriously, that's why I write them out. I write them out, and I put the date, and I pray to the Lord. And I tell you, those prayers amazes me that God would answer so many prayers of a week. And I'm not a perfect person by any means. Now, I've always encouraged congregations, believe God. Believe God for your education if you're young. Believe God for your support, to provide for you. Believe God, of course, first of all, for salvation. But you can believe God for the necessary things of life. Isn't it wonderful to be a believer? Isn't it marvelous? I bet you have many stories you could tell me how God provided for you when you knew humanly it was not possible. God loves us. Let's love him. God wants to hear from us. I told you this before, but you know, you get older, you keep telling your old stories. But after I left the pastorate, the full-time pastorate, I became a couch potato. I ate everything I'd get my hands on. But I was getting negligent in prayer. One day God said, "Aren't you talking to me anymore?" And I didn't realize that prayer, God welcomes his children to come and talk to him, tell him their troubles. He would love to help you if you just ask him to come in and be of help. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad to see you at work in the lives of the people of God from the scriptures. You're the same God. The same God that provided for that woman and gave the life of her child back to her. The same God who answered prayer for Israel. And Lord, you're the same God. And we come to you in the name of your dear son, Yeshua. Put faith in our hearts. Put trust in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have a new experience with you and not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.